open our Bibles together this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter in our Bibles, and so it's fitting we share this with you this morning. Reading together beginning in verse 3 and reading down through verse 20 or so. We'll see where we stop when we get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at once, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James," this is the Lord's brother, "then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we who have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep." Let's pray together. Father, on this Resurrection Sunday of 2014, we are grateful for the reminder in this service today and through all that we go through this weekend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for this most significant of all events of human history that has secured our salvation as Jesus has proven that He has conquered the grave. And so, Father, let our hearts be turned to You in these moments as we look at the Scriptures together, and may they remain with You forever. Bless this time. Bless the Word as I share what I believe You've put in my heart to share. I thank You, Father, for the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that is truth and does not lie, and that always produces fruit when it finds fertile soil. And so we bless You for this opportunity to once again share the Word, and thank You for all of the effects. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So this is Resurrection Sunday. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, from the very beginning, in fact, in that third verse, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Your Bible may not translate it exactly that way, but the implication is there. Where the Scripture in my translation, the New American Standard, says first important, some other translations say simply first of all. The meaning is exactly the same in all the translations, and it's this. Paul is saying to them, this is the most important truth that I can share with you. And that truth is that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. See, it's by that resurrection that we know that He is who He claimed to be. Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise, then we are most to be pitied because we're believing a lie and preaching a lie and wasting our time in doing so. He says that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, And it's, how many of you understand that the resurrection of Jesus is the most, it's the most unique aspect of Christianity? It separates Christianity from all of the other religions of the world. Our Savior conquered death and proved it by His resurrection. And this morning, what I want to do, I just want us to have a little fun with the scriptures this morning and look at the scriptures together and see the prophecies that Paul says there in verse 4 that we read. He was buried and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, Paul says, the Bible prophesied what you and I call the Old Testament. It actually prophesied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to look at the scriptures this morning, some of those passages of scripture where these things were prophesied. Just have some fun with it and show you these things. This lesson this morning, the things that I'm going to share with you this morning is one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is true. It's why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. God prepared beforehand the plan of salvation, as Jimmy already told us. And you know what? The whole Old Testament, if we properly understand the Old Testament, the Old Testament is really just as much about Jesus as the New Testament is. The Bible says He is the Word who became flesh. And the whole Old Testament, a lot of times we look at the Old Testament and we think Israel, we look at the New Testament, we think Jesus. The truth is, the whole Bible is all about Jesus. All of the Old Testament is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would tell the Pharisees, He said, you search the scriptures looking for the meaning of life, looking for life, looking for righteousness. You don't even understand that the scriptures all point to me. He said in Matthew chapter 15, He said, I came to fulfill all of the law, all of the prophets. It was all about me. It all pointed to me. And the whole Bible actually points to Jesus. And I want to go back and look. In fact, let me just read one of those passages with you. Turn over to, we'll eventually come back to this passage here in Corinthians so you can hold that. But look over at Luke chapter 24. And let me just show you where Jesus Himself talks about how the Word, how the Scriptures, which in Jesus' day was the Old Testament, it's our Bible, the Old Testament. Look where Jesus says that the Old Testament scriptures actually were about Him. In Luke chapter 24, this is after His resurrection. And He's walking with two of His disciples the evening of the resurrection. And it's on the road to Emmaus is what the scriptures teach us here. And in Luke chapter 24, and I want to read for you beginning in verse 25. Jesus is walking with these men down the road. They say, you know, don't you know what's been happening in our community? Don't you know about this man that we've been worshiping, that we've been following, and now he's dead and gone, and we don't understand all of these things? And Jesus says to them in Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses, and what he means there is the writings of Moses. We believe that the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, are actually written by Moses. And it says here that beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning Himself in all of the scriptures. Now drop down to verse 44. And Jesus is still speaking and He says to them here, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and of the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and He said to them, thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Let me just stop right there. Notice that it took Jesus to open their minds to the truth of the Scriptures. And you know what takes Jesus to open our minds to the truth of the Scriptures as well? It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of the Word of God. And I just want to share with you some of those prophecies from the Old Testament, which we might call hidden manna, the Word of God that's hidden for those who will search them out and seek after the Lord. All right? So I want to look at some of these prophecies with you today. And if you want to turn with me to the book of Job. The first one is in Job chapter 19.
And again, I share these things with you today. These are the kinds of things in the Scriptures that just confirm to my heart that the Bible is real, the Bible is true, that God is real. And that everything that was told us about Jesus is real. That He did rise from the dead. And therefore He is who He says He is. How many of you know that Paul's right? If Jesus didn't rise, we're wasting our time here this morning. This is just a complete waste of time. If Jesus didn't rise, He isn't who He said He is. He's a liar. And He's just another man, just another human being. But in His resurrection, He proved that He's the Son of God. And that He had actually conquered death. And these things are prophesied for us in the Old Testament. And this first one I'll share with you from Job chapter 19. This is classic in the Scriptures, a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus. Job, the book of Job is probably one of the oldest books of the Bible. I know it's in the middle of your Bible, but that's not the point. The Bible's typically not in chronological order. Job was actually a contemporary of Abraham. They lived 2,000 years before Christ, okay? And so Job is writing here. And you know the story of Job. You remember his suffering. He loses everything. The enemy attacks, just destroys everything that he had, left him suffering physically, emotionally, every way. He did just like you and I do when things go bad in life. He even complained about it. He even whined about it. Job would say, boy, I just wish I'd never, have you ever felt that way? I just wish I'd never been born. That's what he thinks are bad. Things were bad, and that's what he felt. But listen to what he says. Even though he had those times in his life, he never quit believing in God. This same guy who said, man, I wish I'd never been born, he said this. He said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Yet will I believe and trust in him. He said, even if it kills me, I'm going to keep believing in God. No matter, even though he went through some hard times, he never quit believing in God. Listen to what he says here in Job chapter 19, verse 25. Again, familiar scripture to you. It says, Job is speaking. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. Look at what it says there. You have to have ears to hear, but listen to what he says there. He says, even after my flesh has been destroyed, even after I'm dead and gone, in my flesh, I will still see God. He's believing in a resurrection. He believes in a resurrection. His contemporary Abraham also believed in the resurrection. I'll get to that in just a moment. Prophecies of the resurrection. There are several in the Scriptures that just teach us the concept of life after death. Of coming back after death. There are a couple of neat ones in the Bible, some that you're probably familiar with. One of them is in Numbers chapter 17. In Numbers chapter 17, Moses is leading the children of Israel across the wilderness and toward the promised land. And it didn't take them long, you know, to begin to crumble and to grumble and complain and fuss about God. During one of those sessions, the ground opens up and swallows about 250. You'd have thought after that they'd have quit complaining, but they didn't. They kept right on complaining anyway. And God said, all right, I'm going to show Israel who my chosen really is. They were complaining about Moses' leadership. Oh, man, just brought us out here in the wilderness. He's going to die. Why are we following you? We'll go back to Egypt, all this stuff. God says, Moses, here's what we're going to do to show the Israelites. Your leadership is ordained by me. He said, I want you to take 12 rods, 12 sticks. You're going to write the name of each of the tribes of Israel on those 12 rods. 12 tribes, 12 rods. Then you're going to take those rods and you're going to put those things before the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. So Moses as faithfully takes the sticks. He writes the name on the rod for Levi. He writes Aaron. Aaron is the representative of the tribe of Levi, the priest for Israel in those days. He takes those 12 rods and he puts them into the temple. Okay? He goes back the next day, and 11 of those 12 rods look just like they did before. But the 12th rod, Aaron's rod. Now understand, these are sticks that have been cut off. Okay, that's what a rod is. Throw this in before I go any further. How many of you know the Bible talks about Jesus? It calls Jesus in Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 11, calls Jesus the branch. The branch. And in Isaiah 53, he is the branch who is cut off. He's a stick. He's cut off. But all of these sticks that have been put before the Ark of the Covenant, 11 of them looked exactly the same. But Aaron's rod, Aaron's stick, has blossomed. Life has come back to this dead stick. Speaks of resurrection. Life after death. It's another neat one in 2 Kings. I mentioned it last Sunday morning as I was sharing from 2 Kings. There's a story there. Some of you guys can relate to this, I'll bet you. The prophet Elisha has taken several of his Bible students, if you will, and they've gone on a little mission. They've gone out to cut some lumber in order to build a new place to meet. And one of the sons of the prophets is out there, and they're cutting down trees. And the axe that he's using, the head of the axe off and the Jordan River. You ever borrowed something and broke it and had it? I used to do that all. I was forever borrowing dad's tools, breaking them, then I have to go buy a new one and give it back to him. And I bought a new one and have nothing to show for it. Anyway, this guy borrows an axe, goes out to cut lumber, and the axe head breaks off, falls into the Jordan River, and he says, "Oh my gosh," he says, Father, talking to Elisha, he says, Father, it was borrowed. I borrowed an axe and I've broken it and I've lost the axe head. Elisha takes a stick. Jesus is the branch, which is broken off. Elisha takes a stick, throws it into the Jordan River, and when he does, this iron axe head floats to the top of the water, so that the prophet can reach over and take it and pull it out. Because of the stick, that which had been buried has now risen. It's a picture of resurrection. It's a picture of the resurrection. The resurrection is prophesied in several other places in the scripture. Let me read. I will take the time. Look over at Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. We'll look at the fulfillment of it. In fact, I'm going to skip that one for right now. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be back. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see from Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to see that Job, 2,000 years before Jesus, wasn't the only one who believed in the resurrection. Abraham also lived 2,000 years before Jesus. Job and Abraham are contemporaries. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham does an amazing thing that actually turns out to be, according to Hebrews chapter 11, actually turns out to be a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God speaks to Abraham and he says, I want you to take your son Isaac. And I want you to take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you. And I want you to sacrifice your son. And it's interesting to me in Genesis 22 when God is talking to Abraham, he says, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son. That sound like a familiar phrase to you? Your only begotten son. Understand this. Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament are a picture in ways of God the Father and God the Son. So God says to Abraham, I want you to take your only begotten son, Isaac. I'm going to show you a mountain and I want you to sacrifice your son to me there on the mountain. And so Abraham in faith goes to the mountain with his son to sacrifice him. God is testing him, wanting to see the quality of his faith. How much do you believe? How much do you love me? Do you love me, Abraham? Do you love me more than the things of this world, even the promises that I've given to you? And Abraham proves that his faith is true, his faith is sure. He's willing to take that son. And understand, Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born, for that promise to be fulfilled. God said, all right, now take that son and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham says, all right. And off they went. And he takes the wood, he builds an altar, he ties his son up, lays him on the altar, and is ready to kill him. Ready to sacrifice him to God. The angel of the Lord cries out and says, don't need to go any further. You have proven your faith to God. God says, I know now you will not withhold anything from me. You'll give it all to me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and see how the writer interprets that particular story in Abraham's life. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. He believed in resurrection. From which he also received his son Isaac back as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a picture, what Abraham does is a prophetic picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham believes that God is able to even raise the dead. Now, go to Matthew chapter 12. Again, from the Old Testament, and the reason I'm looking at these New Testament scriptures is to show you how the Bible, the interpreters of the Bible, the writers of the Bible interpreted these stories from the Old Testament as prophetic of the Lord. Another one that you're all very familiar with is the story of Jonah. Remember his story? Jonah's a prophet of God. And God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to call the people of Nineveh to repentance." And Jonah didn't want to go. You see, the Ninevites are Gentiles. And Jonah's a good Jew, and he doesn't like them. And he'd just soon God judge him and wipe them all off the face of the earth. Okay? And so when God says, "I want you to go to the Ninevites and call them to repentance," Jonah says, "No, I ain't going." And he turns and he runs the other direction. And he goes and he gets on a boat. And there's a storm that comes up because of what he's done. The people on the boat say, "You know, it's got to be one of our fault. Whose fault is it? Let's check and see." They finally catch up to Jonah. Jonah said, "Hey, guys, it's all my fault. You're in this trouble because of the decision that I made." So they toss him over. I mean, isn't that what you'd do? If he was the cause of your problems, you'd get rid of him. Right? So they toss him over. And the Bible says that Jonah is swallowed by a large fish. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah lives inside the belly of that fish. And then he prays to God. And after his prayer, that fish spits him out on the ground. And Jonah lives again. Death, burial, resurrection. Jesus said so. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Everybody wants to see signs. Even today, we want to see signs. It's all in the news in Christianity today. Signs. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Jonah's a sign. Jonah's a prophetic picture. Look at what Jesus said. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jonah is another prophetic picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Paul said, the resurrection of Jesus was prophesied in the Scriptures. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53 with me now. Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage of Scripture that's about the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah and Savior of Israel. It's very, very familiar to most Bible students. If you look at verse 4, this passage is quoted in Matthew and in 1 Peter, where Isaiah the prophet, the Lord through Isaiah says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried away. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." And so we know this whole book, this whole letter rather, this chapter is prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Look down at verse 10, let me read 10 through 12. It says, "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. For his knowledge and the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself, look at verse 12, he poured out himself to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. It says in that verse alone, it says that he gave himself over to death, and yet beyond that, God would still reward his life. How can he reward his life after death? Unless he raises him from the dead. And so Isaiah prophesies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 16 with me. Just a couple of more. Psalm 16 is written by the great king of Israel, King David. And I want to look at verses 8 and 8 through 11. The end of the psalm. David says, I have set the Lord continually before me. I'm keeping God forever in my sight and forever in my presence. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Look at this. My flesh will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Your Holy One's not going to die in the grave and body decay the way that normal bodies do. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. He's prophesying a resurrection in that passage of Scripture. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. My body will not undergo decay. Even though I'm dead, my flesh will still live. Now look over at Acts chapter 2 with me. And we see on the day of Pentecost that Peter actually interprets this passage of Scripture written by David as not speaking of David, but actually of speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. And verse 25. In fact, let me back up and read into the quote, beginning in verse 22. Peter is preaching. This is on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of the Lord has been poured out on the disciples and the anointing of God has come upon them to minister for the Lord and to preach the word. And Peter is preaching and he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, this Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, resurrection, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, and here's the quote from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always in my presence. He is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. He's saying, look, David wrote this, but it wasn't about David. David was prophesying about someone else. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he would neither abandon, he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from God the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. Peter says, the prophecy, the scriptures about in Psalm, it looks like it's David. David looks like he's talking about himself, but it's not. David was prophesying somebody that would live 1,000 years later, the true Christ, whom would be crucified, who would be buried, but whose flesh would rise again, proof that he's conquering death, hell, and the grave. Let me share one more with you. In fact, this is why I asked you to stay over in, hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. The last verse that we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits. First fruits. What does that mean? I shared with you that all of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. It all points to Jesus. The construction of the temple points to the ministry of Jesus and all that he would accomplish. All of the sacrificial laws that they had all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. The feasts of Israel that were so important to the history and to the culture of the Israelite people to this day, they continue to celebrate the feasts of Israel. Passover. We're celebrating Passover. Most of us associate Passover with Easter. Pentecost, which is 7 weeks from now. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these feasts are instrumental in the culture and the life of the Jewish people, of the Hebrew people. One of the feasts that they celebrate, in fact, they celebrate it today. Today for the Jews is the Feast of First Fruits. And let me tell you what the Feast of First Fruits is. The feasts all had agricultural meanings to the children of Israel. And as the Feast of First Fruits, here's what they did. They brought the first of the spring harvest, the harvest of the grain, harvest of the barley, and anything else. They brought these offerings to the Lord, and they were lifted up, and they were waved before God and presented to the Lord as an offering, a first fruit. It's the first part of the harvest. It was given to God, okay? How many of you understand today that there can't be a harvest until there's first been a death? Watch, now watch. In order for the harvest to come out of the ground, in order for wheat to come out of the ground, first a seed has to be buried and die in the ground. And then life comes up out of the ground and the harvest is produced. Jesus said this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides by itself alone. But when it falls into the earth and dies, it brings forth much fruit. The scriptures speak of Jesus as the first fruit. He is the first fruit in the sense that he is the first grain of wheat to fall into the earth and die, from which life would rise forth from the earth and then be presented to God as an offering to the Lord. Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Jesus is the first fruits offering. And because he rose from the dead, you and I who believe in Jesus have the promise that just as Jesus rose, so too you and I will rise from the dead as well and spend eternity with God. Guys, here's the whole point. Our Bible, from Genesis all the way through, is preparing us for the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting the Lord Jesus to us, and then telling us who we are and what we can have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about to end, he is the Word that was made flesh. And listen, Paul says if Jesus didn't rise, we're wasting our time. It's true. If Jesus didn't rise, we're still lost in sin. We're still dead. And we're wasting our time here this morning. But Jesus did rise again. Jesus came forth on that resurrection. And Paul tells us that not only did he see Jesus, the apostles saw Jesus. James, the brother of the Lord, saw Jesus. 500 others at one time saw Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that not only did these witnesses see the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus revealed himself to many others with many convincing proofs, the Bible says in Acts 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the grave, and he's Lord of all. I had a friend some years ago, a guy that I ran around in high school with. After high school, our lives went in different directions. It wasn't long after high school that I found the Lord. Well, the Lord found me. How many of you know we don't find the Lord? The Lord finds us. The Lord finds us. And I came to the Lord, and his life went in a different direction, and mostly possession charges and things like that. And I went to see him a couple of different times when he was in jail locally and then in a correctional facility, I think, on the other side of Richmond somewhere. I would talk to him about the Lord and just witness to him and just love him and encourage him and that kind of thing. And I remember him asking me one time when I went to see him, and I know it's been many years, and I don't remember verbatim exactly what he said. It's been too long. But anyway, he asked me about my faith I guess his question was, how did our lives, we were so much alike in high school, we did the same kind of things in high school, how come we're so different now, kind of thing, you know? And my response to him was simply this, because I had come to know the Lord. I said, well, you know, look, I realized that Jesus Christ loved me enough to give his life for me. I figure I ought to love him enough to live my life for him. And you know, to me, guys, that really sums up what Christianity is all about. Loving Jesus enough to live our lives for him. That to me is really the definition of faith. You know, we talk about we got to believe in Jesus. But the idea of belief today is light years beyond what the idea of believing in the scriptures is really all about. Today we think of the word faith, we think of believing, we think about, you know, mentally agreeing to a series of facts, of things that we've been taught. It's really just mental assent, it's mental agreement, it's not really faith. I think for me, the best way for me to understand faith is in three words: love, trust, and surrender. I think all three of those words best encapsulate the word faith. The Bible says we need to believe, we need to trust. In order to have salvation, we need to love, we need to trust, we need to surrender. Jesus is Lord of all, guys. He is the only Lord in all the earth. He is the only Savior of all the world. And there's no other way for any human being to ever come before God except by loving, trusting, and surrendering to Jesus Christ. Have you given your life? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Do you love him with all of your heart? Do you love the Lord enough to live your life for him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this special day when we celebrate the resurrection of your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus. God, we know that every day is in fact a celebration of life, a celebration of the life that Jesus has come to give to us. And if we would dare to believe, trust, love, surrender, you'll give us that life, and you'll give it to us abundantly. And I pray, Father, for all of my precious brothers, sisters, friends in this little church here today. And God, I thank you for every one of them. I pray for all of them today, Lord, that, Lord, if we've not really surrendered, if we've not really given our lives to you the way that we know we should, if we haven't loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, haven't trusted you to be our Savior, I trust today, God, would be a brand new start for us. And Lord, if we've made the decision before and yet stumbled along the way, I trust that today would be a day of reconciliation, a day of new beginnings, a day when we're restored to that walk with you. Like the prodigal, God, may today be the day we come home to you. Because we know we'll find wide open arms, arms of love ready to receive us. We thank you for that. God, words don't suffice. Words don't, they don't suffice to describe the love you have for us, the love you showed for us through your Son Jesus. We are so grateful that you did. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not waiting for us to come to you. God, we couldn't. Thank you, God, that you came to us. You came to save that which was lost. You came to us, God. Help us today to be those that are found by you and found in you to eternal life. Bless you, Father. So could I ask you this morning, just while we're sitting here in the presence of the Lord, we're bringing our service to a close in just a moment. Could I ask you just to talk to the Lord and have your own personal time with God right now? And in these quiet moments, make this your time of reconciliation or renewal, recommitment or whatever. Make this your time to begin or begin again with God. Bless you, Father. Father, just as we read in Luke chapter 24, it takes Jesus to open our eyes to see the truth. And I pray today that you would open all of our eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is and follow him with all of our heart. I thank you for the privilege I've had this morning, Father, of sharing your word with these precious people. And I pray the seed of the word of God would penetrate all of our hearts and that the eyes of our understanding would truly be open. We would see the Lord as he truly is. We would make that decision to surrender completely to his lordship of our lives today. So that, Father, as we leave this place in just a moment, we really will be a different people than when we came in just a little while ago. Have your way in our hearts and lives today, Father. Today and always. We know that Jesus is Lord of all. Today and always, may he be Lord of us. Let's stand together. Let me just say again how much you have all blessed me this morning by being here and being a part of our service. It's just a great blessing to have all of you with us. We'd love to have you all come back again and worship with us. We meet here every Sunday morning at 10:30. I know we've got a lot of visitors, as I said. We'd love to have you come and be a part
of our service every week and help us to, as Jim said, be a blessing in our community and a blessing through outreach ministries both locally and around the world, to be a blessing in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much. Listen, if we can minister to you personally about anything today, would you stay around for just a few moments? We prefer to minister personally and privately to people's personal needs. So we'd like to say goodbye to everybody who would like to leave and not make everybody stay and wait for all that kind of ministry. But if there's something that we can pray with you about here today, maybe there's something going on in your life, maybe a loved one's life, maybe that's a health issue, maybe it's a family issue, maybe it's a job issue. I don't know what it might be, but there might be something that we can pray with you about. We want to pray with you. We want to be sure that you get what you felt you needed when you came to church today. We want you to receive the personal ministry that God wants to give to you. So stick around and let us say goodbye to folks. If you would just come to the front, have a seat on the front row. If you have a need and want us to pray, if you'll do that while we're at the back saying goodbye, as soon as we're done, we'll come to minister to you at the front. All right? Thank you so much again for being here today. God bless you. Let's sing together. We're dismissed. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Happy Resurrection Day to all of you. Make it a great day in the Lord.